The year is 1940. Churchill has been just Prime Minister of a coalition government for a month, and he rises to address the House of Commons on the 18th of June. The successful evacuation of the British expedition force from Dunkirk has already taken place. And just 2 days before, France has signed an armistice with Germany. And Churchill addresses the House on one of the three particular memorable speeches which he gave at that time. And I'd just like to read the last few paragraphs of that address. He said these words: "What General Weygand called the Battle of France is over. I expect that the Battle of Britain is about to begin. Upon this battle depends the survival of Christian civilization. Upon it depends our own British life and the long continuity of our institutions and our empire. The whole fury and might of the enemy must very soon be turned upon us. Hitler knows that he will have to break us in this island or lose the war. If we can stand up to him, all Europe will be free and the life of the world may move forward into the broad sunlit uplands. But if we fail, then the whole world, including the United States, including all that we've known and cared for, will sink into the abyss of a new dark age made more sinister and perhaps more protracted by the lights of perverted science. Let us therefore brace ourselves to our duties and so bear ourselves that if the British Empire and its Commonwealth last for 1,000 years, men will say, this was their finest hour. This was their finest hour." And surely, as we come to this chapter before us in 2 Samuel 9, surely this was David's finest hour. The time when this took place, David was now established as king. For 7.5 years, he'd reigned as king over the southern part of Judah. Before that, the northern kingdom had been under the control of one of Saul's sons, a man called Ishbosheth. But then, now following his death, and 8 years on, he now was king over all Israel, as well as Judah. And so we see also introduced in this particular chapter a man called Mephibosheth, who was one, as we see, of a son of Jonathan, naturally a grandson of Saul. A young man, I would imagine, from certainly the last but one verse of the chapter, who was probably about 20 or so years of age, because it refers to him having a young son called Micha. Now the focus of the whole chapter is really verse 7. Just look at it together. We read this. David is now speaking to Mephibosheth, and he says his words. "So David said to him, 'Do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul, your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually.'" The whole chapter leads up to that climax, and then the sequelae which come from it. That then is, as were, the focus of this chapter. And as we come to consider this chapter as a whole, I like to think in terms of three headings. First of all, there is the author and provider of grace. Secondly, the recipient of grace. And finally, the triumph of grace. So the author and provider of grace, the recipient of grace, and the triumph of grace. When we come to this chapter, we find on three occasions the word kindness comes out. If you look at the chapter together, in verse 1 we read this. Now David said, is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? That's the question David asked. Then when Ziba comes before him, we find in verse 3, we read this. Then the king said, is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God? And then in verse 7, the verse we looked at, David said to Mephibosheth, do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake. And that word kindness there we find then is really the Hebrew word hesed, which means God's covenant faithfulness. It's a very strong and a very powerful word. When we say someone was kind, in a sense, we've got a very, perhaps a very mild way. But here, in this expression of kindness, is a very powerful word. It's a very deep word. There's a covenant faithfulness behind it. And behind David's kindness, there indeed is a covenant. And you may care to turn back now to the first book of Samuel and chapter 20, where we find this covenant being made. We are looking at an occasion when Jonathan and David are together. 1 Samuel chapter 20. What's happened, of course, David is out of favor with Saul and in a sense is fearing for his life. But he still has this strong link with Jonathan. The two are bonded together in love. And here in chapter 20, we have a covenant which was made. We're looking now at verses 14 and 15 of chapter 21 Samuel. We read this. This is the words of Jonathan to David. And remember, this was a covenant which was made before the Lord. Says this, and you shall not only show me, that's Jonathan, the kindness of the Lord while I still live, that I may not die, but you shall not cut off your kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord has cut off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. That promise then, which that covenant which was made then was many years before we have this account here in 2 Samuel 9. And for whatever reason, it now comes back to David's memory. And he wants to fulfill it. And it's this covenant which forms the foundation for his kindness. The kindness he's going to show to Mephibosheth. And just as a sort of sideline, isn't it important then that we honour the promises which we make? That we show ourselves to be the Lord's people by being honourable. Our word is our bond. And so we have here David honouring a covenant promise which he made those years before to Jonathan. And that's the driving force behind his kindness, which he's going to show. So returning then to 2 Samuel 9, we find then, first of all, David shows this desire then to complete this, and he who shows the initiative. Verse 1, we have him asking the question. Verse 1 says this, now David said, is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? That's the question he asked probably there in the court. He was musing over his past. And that's the question which comes to his mind. And he probably asked it in a public manner. And so his courtiers go and they find out this man Ziba, who has been a retainer of Saul in the past. And they bring him before David. And we find then David there in verses 3 and 4, questions him. Verse 3 says, then the king said, is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God? And Ziba said to the king, there is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet. So the king said to him, where is he? And Ziba said to the king, indeed, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel. in Lodibar. So he doesn't just express a desire, but he goes further. And then we see that he sends for this man. Verse 5, then King David sent and brought him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodibar. He's not content in knowing that there's such a person exists, but rather he's concerned to draw him into before him. Preparing this, I was reminded there in John chapter 6, where we have this. It's the words of our Lord Jesus. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up at the last day. Mephibosheth didn't draw himself. He was drawn into the presence of David by David himself. And then when Mephibosheth comes, he shows tenderness. We see that, as we'll come to shortly, in verse 7. But what also strikes us as we look at this particular passage is the way in which David is referred to. When he's before Ziba, the retainer of former retainer of Saul, we find him referred to as the king. Time and again, in fact, there are several references to David just being called the king. But when we look there at verses 6 and 7, we find that rather than being referred to as the king, we find him referred to in a personal way, a friendly way, as David. And that's the way in which he comes then before Mephibosheth. So there's the contrast. The king before Ziba, but David before Mephibosheth. And look at then what he says to Mephibosheth. First of all, he says, so David, verse 7, David said to him, do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually. David here then extends to Mephibosheth three essential promises. Firstly, he extends to him protection. Remember, here was a man who had suddenly been brought from obscurity into the presence of the ruling monarch. You can imagine the fear which must have been in his heart. And yet the very first thing word he says is, from David, is, do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan's sake. As I was looking at that, I was reminded of David's great-grandmother, a woman called Ruth. Remember there she was in the field with of Boaz's fields. And there we read when Boaz meets her for the first time, he's heard about her and he says this, the Lord repay your work and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you've come for refuge. Ruth had left her family, her home, and had come to know the God of Israel and come under his protection. And so here we have David extending to Mephibosheth care and protection. But then, not only that, he also offers him back his property. For he says this, I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan your father's sake, and will restore all the land of Saul your grandfather. As I explained earlier, David was first of all made king over Judah for 7.5 years. And during that time, the northern part was under the control of a man called Ish-bosheth, who was one of Saul's sons. When he was assassinated, then the people of the northern part of the country then came to David and asked him to become king over all Israel. But it's likely that David also at that time acquired the land which had belonged to Saul. And so here we have David offering back to Mephibosheth that land which he'd acquired when he became king over all Israel and had naturally then acquired what had been Saul's land. So he returns that property. But then there's something more than that, for there's another promise. He says, and you shall eat bread at my table continually. What a gracious promise that. Not only was he offering protection, say sparing his life, not only was he giving him back that land and property which was in his family, but he was also inviting him to come to his table, to be part of that family. And what was the reason for all of this? I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake. The covenant promise which was made those years before was the spur for David's kindness. And what we see there in these promises is that David exceeded the covenant. He did far more than Jonathan ever expected. He didn't only spare Mephibosheth's life. He didn't only give him land back, which was in the family, for he invited him in to his own family table as well. Remember, David was the king. And what we have here then is surely a type. David as the king is a type of God. And as David was pleased to show grace towards Mephibosheth, something which was completely undeserved, unmerited, so God in his grace and mercy shows towards us so rich a salvation through Christ. And what the promises we have here, protection, an inheritance, a family, he extends to us. David, the type of God, our loving Heavenly Father, and the gracious promises which are made to us. Here then, we have the author and provider of grace. But then there's the recipient of grace. And this is this man, Mephibosheth. Now, names are important. We give children names, and just perhaps often them because it's a name which grabs our fancy. But we must remember in those days, names really meant something. And I'm afraid Mephibosheth does not have a rather pleasant meaning. Its meaning is a shameful thing. It's a name, isn't it? Mephibosheth, meaning a shameful thing. And what's more, we see, I'm afraid, that he came from the wrong stock. As far as David could be concerned, he was certainly the son of Jonathan, but as it points out, he was also the grandson of Saul, David's former enemy. And as we look back, particularly into the first book of Samuel, we see how time and again David was fleeing for his life. And what was the start of it? Well, you remember the occasion when David had that victory over Goliath, and there was this triumphal entry there, and we find then the greeting which was given. We find it in 1 Samuel chapter 18, and we read this. Now it happened as they were coming home when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistines, that the women had come out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy and with musical instruments. So the women sang as they danced and said, Saul has slain in his thousands, and David his 10,000s. Then Saul was very angry, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they've ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me only thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom? So Saul eyed David from that day forward. And we know that as a result of his envy, his jealousy, he sought indeed relentlessly after David. So here then we have the grandson of Saul, Saul's David's former enemy. What else can we say about Mephibosheth? Well, he was now in a house, belonged to a house or a family, which was so greatly diminished. Look at the question which this chapter begins with. David asks the question, is there still anyone left who's left of the house of Saul? As far as David was concerned, all the sons of Saul had been put to death one way or another, either in battle or by assassination. Is there anyone left of the house of Saul? And so we've just got this solitary man. That house which had been so great, as it were, perhaps in the days of Saul, is now reduced to this man. And what's more, he's a man who is dependent. He hasn't got his own house. He hasn't got his own property. Rather, he's being cared for this, my man, Machir, the son of Amir, in Lodibar. He is a dependent person. He's penniless, in a sense, and dependence upon the handouts from this man. A prince, but really a pauper. And what's further, look at the place where he's living. It says he was living in a place called Lodibar. And again, that has meaning. It means no pasture. A wasteland. There he's living on the away of beyond the east bank of the Jordan, away from society, there in obscurity, in a wasteland. And what's further? What's brought out? He's a cripple. What does it say? He is lame in his feet. And that's repeated again in the very last verse of the chapter. And he was lame in both his feet. What a situation. Here's this man, Mephibosheth, then. A shameful thing, his name. A grandson of a former enemy of David. Living really in poverty and dependent upon a former friend, perhaps, of Saul. Living in a wasteland and a cripple as well. No wonder then what his feelings must have been as he was brought before David. He must indeed have been fearful. Here he is summoned before the king. And what's his response? There we read this. Verse 6, now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. He was in fear of his life. Because if we know what happened in those days, the successive king, as it were, would seek to put to death anyone or anything which belonged to the previous king. We look at the book of Kings, the first book of Kings, and we come across a man called Baasha. And Baasha, he assassinated a son of Jeroboam. Not content with that, he sought to wipe out the rest of that dynasty. Baasha was assassinated by a man called Zimri. And he too wreaked havoc on Zimri's household. There was no place for anyone of that family. Because as far as the kings were concerned in those days, they would be a threat if they were still around. And so naturally when Mephibosheth comes before David, he would have been in fear of his life. Is this man going to put me to death because I belong to Saul? Here then, we've got Mephibosheth, the helpless cripple, grandson of a former enemy, and someone who, even on his own admission, is completely unworthy to receive anything from David. For what we read after David has given his promises, there verse 8 is, read this, then he, that's Mephibosheth, bowed himself and said, what is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I. That was the terms they used to. But on his own admission, that was how he viewed himself before David. Surely then we have before us a picture of what we as sinners are like before God. We have nothing to commend ourselves. We live in a wasteland. We are dependent upon God our Father for everything that we have, although we may not admit it. We belong to the wrong house, because the Bible tells us that we are enemies of God, and we know our own hearts. And what's more, just like Mephibosheth was a cripple, someone who was despised, we are crippled in our hearts. We are bent in our sins. We are all Mephibosheths. And yet the great wonder is that God in his grace shows grace to us. Enemies, spiritual cripples, God haters, and yet God in his grace and mercy shows his goodness to us. Just as David the king showed his kindness, covenant kindness, to Mephibosheth. So we have then the recipient of grace. And then there's the triumph of grace. I believe Mephibosheth was astounded at what David said. He'd come probably into David's presence expecting his life to be taken from him. And yet instead the very first words from David are, "Don't be afraid, I'm not going to harm you." And then it was one promise after another which was freely given to this man. Can you sense the amazement then? There in verse 8, "Then he bowed himself and said, 'What is you a servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I?'" And surely, if we're honest, that should be our response to a God who shows his such grace and mercy towards us. How can you show such grace to us? That amazement which Mephibosheth shows, sure that should be within us, that such a God should show grace to sinners such as we. I believe his humility was genuine. Yes, it may well have been the current phrase, as it were, but I believe it was said in all sincerity. And how much should we say, we are worthless, undeserving sinners, but God in his grace draws near and draws us, just as David drew Mephibosheth from the backwoods to the court. So God in his mercy draws us through Christ. What's more, we see that Mephibosheth has an inheritance given to him. He's the rightful heir. David had probably acquired it with the following the assassination of Ishbosheth, but it's given to Mephibosheth. Overnight, he went from being a pauper to being a man of great property. And the Lord's people today can say, we have an inheritance which has been given to us. That inheritance which Adam lost, we have and more through Christ. And what's more, it's secure. We are conscious of break-ins and robberies and so on in our land, but there's something which is secure and permanent which God gives. And David ensures that this property is not going to run wild. He calls Ziba into his presence and then gives him strict orders. And who's going to disobey the king? He tells him, you are to look after this land which belongs to Mephibosheth, you and your sons and your servants, and you're to see that Mephibosheth gets all the harvests, all that's due to him. And Ziba, all he can say is, your word is my command. The king has spoken. The property is secure. But then there's something more, isn't there? We have Mephibosheth is invited to the king's table. He's been brought from Lodibar, the wasteland, no pasture, and he's brought to the king's table, which I'm sure in those days would have been lavish. This evening I hope to look at one of the parables of the Lord where he speaks about the great supper. And we can picture the great supper which the Lord speaks of there. And as Mephibosheth was invited there to the king's table, to that sumptuous feast, so the Lord's people are invited to the Lord's table and to take of the goodness and the blessings which he offers us there freely. But there's more. He not only eats at the table as someone under sufferance, but rather he comes to the table like one of the king's sons. He'd been a stranger. He'd been in the backwoods. But overnight, he's brought to be a son. Well, that verse in 1 John 3, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, lavished upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." And that's what we are. And so David brings Mephibosheth in and makes him a part of his family. And was it just for a day or so? Or a week or a month? Not at all. What we read, Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continually at the king's table. Verse 13. It wasn't a one-off. It wasn't just for a short period, a holiday as well. Come have a holiday from Lodibar. Come and spend a month with us. No, he was to live in Jerusalem. And he was to live and to feed continually at David's table. We this morning are the Lord's Mephibosheths. That's what we are. I just want to close with just some verses from Romans chapter 5. Just a few verses just to close. And we read this. Verse 6. "For when we were still without strength," is Mephibosheth a cripple? "When we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." Then verse 8. "But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Then verse 10. "For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved in his life." We are all Mephibosheths. We need to know the grace of God. And if any know not this morning, may just encourage us to look to Christ, confess your sins and your need, your dependence, your worthlessness in God's sight. And he will answer and draw you to himself. Amen.